You are listening to a sermon from our series ID, a study from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. For more sermons, as well as other resources, visit bbc.org.za.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to be here this morning. It's good to be preaching the Word of God. It's great to be preaching the Word of God this morning. I am excited this morning, as Robbie said, and I'm a little bit hyped, but not because I wound myself up, but I think the Spirit of God is doing something in my heart and just rekindle some stuff. He just spoke some very encouraging words to me as I was preaching, as I was worshiping. And so I'm just pumped to be preaching the Word this morning, and I can see you are pumped as well. No? Okay. So we've been in the book of Ephesians, and the overarching theme has been, and Ross has mentioned this again and again and again, if we know who we are, then we'll know what to do. In fact, the kind of a question, a shaping question for the series has been, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? And really causing us to think about, who are we? Well, who am I? Because who I am will determine how I act, what I believe, what it is that I end up doing, and how I live my life. And so last week, Ross spoke particularly about who we are in Christ, the fact that we are in Christ, and if you are in Christ, then you are saved, or you've crossed the line of faith, so to speak, but you have been saved. Saved from what? Saved from an eternity away and apart from Christ, from God. Saved into the kingdom of God. And as a result, we are free and empowered to live in this new life. And that's really what he challenged us with last week, in response to what Jesus has already done. Very important. And so what he was saying to us is that we like to major on these major sins, but he talked to us a little bit about some of the sins that we don't talk about too often. Things like gossip, things like anger, and things that really do shape us and change us and cause us not to walk in this incredible life that Jesus Christ has purchased for us. So this week, or today rather, what I'm going to be speaking about is more around whose we are as opposed to who we are. Whose we are. And so the title of my sermon, it's kind of a dead giveaway, is I Am Adopted. I'm adopted. I'm a grace guy. I apply a lot of grace and mercy to my own life, and I kind of extend that to people around me. But I must be honest, this kind of passage challenged me to take a harder line, which is against the grain of Kevin. I love to be soft on myself. Okay, this time it'll be a little hard, so I'm going to give you what they refer to generally as a love club. Is that okay? Better yet, I'm not going to give you a love club, but the Bible, I think, is going to give us all a little bit of a love club this morning. I know most of you want to know what I'm talking about on Facebook. I love it. You get this cartoon with Batman slapping someone. Have you seen that? It's totally appropriate. Don't worry about it. It's godly. And there are these comments right now. I think the comment would be this. I don't need BBM. I've got WhatsApp. Stop it. No one? Okay. Some of you will know what I'm talking about, but let me get into it. Turn with me to Ephesians 5, verses 1 to 14. Ephesians 5, verses 1 to 14. I'm going to ask you to look at verse 3. So we're going to skip verse 1 and 2, not because I'm heretical, but we're going to go back to that. All right, so I'd like you to start at verse 3, and it's kind of a heavy, heavy verse to start with, but that's great. Let's do it. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version. You might have a different translation in front of me. If you would like one, if you'd like a Bible, you haven't brought one, you'd like to follow. We actually have Bibles at the back. You can get up right now if you'd like to and go and collect one, and that'd be just fine. So if you would like to do that, you're welcome to do so. Let's read from verse 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity and covetousness must not even be named among you. All is proper, or as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. Let's pause for a moment. Paul is being so loving and so gentle here, don't you think? You know, there's this term that they use. Ross kind of taught me this term, is an iron fist with a velvet glove. This is kind of an iron fist with an iron glove. He's pulling no punches. He's kind of serious about what he's talking. Writing to the Ephesians, talking about some serious issues, and then he goes on to say, it's not even appropriate for us to be talking about it. So I don't know why I'm preaching about it this morning, but hopefully I can get it right. But he says, it's not even okay for us to be pondering and talking about these things. Paul is really, really serious about this. He's going to focus, as he has, on some major, what we would consider major sin, but also on some minor sin from our kind of context and the way that we perceive things. Although sin is sin, it's all equal. So let's look a little closer at what he's talking about this. And we're going to look at the first one there, which is sexual immorality. I know we talk about it a lot in this church, and I think it's right and appropriate because we live in a generation and a society that has been overwhelmed in this area. People are being broken and smashed to pieces every day because of this particular area, sexual immorality. Things are absolutely rife out there and sometimes even in here in the church. And so it is appropriate and correct that we talk about it again and again and again and again. And we continue to apply the truth to it. We continue to shine the light of the word upon it so that our lives and hearts can be transformed, so that we can go into this dark world and actually have some answers. So let's talk about sexual immorality. Well, what is that? Well, it includes fornication and adultery. Now, those are big words for what? Well, what is fornication? Well, it's having sexual relations outside of the boundaries of a covenantal relationship called marriage. Fornicating. Simple. You're not married and you're getting involved in all kinds of things like that? Fornication. Adultery is if you are married and you're getting involved in things like that outside of the context of your actual partner. If someone else somehow is meeting that need and you're going to someone else in whatever way to meet that need, that is adultery. It's pretty simple. And you say, Kevin, I'm not buying this. Well, let's go to the red letters in the Bible. You know what the red letters are? They call them the red letters because some translators decided to put the words that Jesus actually spoke to actually write them in red, so that we know that he said them. So turn with me, if you will, you don't have to, Matthew 5, 27 to 32. Because Jesus also takes quite a hardline approach to this. He says this, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you," now listen to this, "I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with a lustful intent and looks at a man with lustful intent," right? This is not kind of a freebie for the ladies to go bananas, all right? "Looks at a woman with lustful intent, has already committed adultery within his heart, with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away." Jesus is pretty serious about this. "For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go to hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." There's such an energy in the room right now. I can just feel it. It's pretty hard, right? It's pretty tough. We're going to get to the bottom of this. What is Jesus saying? He was addressing the Sadducees and the Pharisees, some religious folk at the time. And they had made all kinds of loopholes in doing things that fulfilled their own lustful desires, their own brokenness, their own sinful hearts. And they would justify it through the law. They would justify it by saying, hey, Moses says to us, if we simply give a certificate of divorce, then we're okay. And Jesus, looking straight past all of the junk that they're trying to distract him with, looks straight at their hearts and says, let me tell you the way that it really is. Let me tell you what I'm seeing here. Let me tell you what my perspective is on this. And he looks straight into their hearts. And he says, if you have even looked at a woman with a lustful desire, you have already committed adultery. Bam, you're guilty. You're guilty. There is no loophole. There is no way around it. There is no justification. There is no excuse. That is sin. Easy. That's very hard to receive because I had to look at my own life and go, wow, that means I'm a sinner. Yes, and that means you're a sinner. That means that we are in desperate need of the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is God trying to do? What is Paul saying here? He's saying, do you understand that sin will destroy you because the root of sin is in your heart? And what you desperately need is for Jesus to transform and change your heart. We love to categorize sin. I love what Ross shared last week the sins that we never talk about. I particularly liked his reference to his friend that invited him to go for a lunch and said to him, "Why are you so angry?" And then ironically, he wanted to punch his friend. But what is going on in our hearts is really what Paul is saying. Let's move on. Impurity. What does that word impurity mean? It means uncleanness. And it means this. It means all base and impure lusts. Oh, there's no loopholes there. There's no getting around that one. All base and impure lusts. That is what impurity is. And Paul talks to the Ephesians particularly about that. Then he moves on to a big one, and I'll spend some time on this, covetousness. Well, what is covetousness? I like the way that one of the commentaries kind of explained this in my prep. He said, nothing more than an immoderate desire of gain. Oh, I don't covet. Well, do you have an immoderate desire for gain? Well, gain what? Let me ask you a question. What price are you willing to pay to have what you want or what you think you need? What price are you willing to pay? I mean, some people are even willing to support the sharks. You may as well sell your soul. Seriously, what price are you willing to pay? I'm guilty of this. My wife is going to have a field day with this. I don't know if she made it to the first service. She might be coming to the second service. So I don't know why I'm going on record and saying this, but I'm going to do it anyway. But I love gadgets, right? Like all men. And all guys going, yeah, that's me. Yeah, I like gadgets. I don't play golf. I can't play golf. I can't even spell golf. So I don't play golf. I kind of love rugby, but I'm way too old to play that, and I don't have the time to play that anyway. I spend a lot of time with my kids, so afterwards, I don't have time to do a lot of things. So I said to my wife, we've had this discussion many times, I need stuff. I need some things, just some stuff. I need it. You don't understand. I'm a guy. I just need stuff. And every now and again, she'll go, okay, little boy. All right, what do you need? And I wanted a mountain bike because I said to her, you know what? We're going to go riding. That's the thing to do. I'm telling you, I'm going to go riding every day, at least 3 times a week. In fact, what I'm going to do is I'm going to ride to work. Get change here, and then, why are you laughing? Wow. As if you know me. And then I'm going to ride home, and I'm going to use it at exercise and whatever. All right. I bought the bike about 3-4 years ago. It's hanging in my garage upside down as we speak right now. It's still hanging there. I did use it a few times, in all fairness, but there it is. Now, it seems like a small, inconsequential thing, but it's not. Well, what was it? I needed a bike. Now I wanted a bike. Everyone's got a mountain bike. Everyone's riding. I want a bike. But in reality, I'm never using it. There it is, sitting in my garage, upside down. I had to spend a lot of time and effort to figure out how am I going to hang this thing upside down in my garage so it's not in the way. And there it is. I can go on about a few more things, but I don't want to give my wife too much ammunition. Otherwise, it's over and done with me. Here's the thing. We value things and we value people, created things, more than the creator. Why do we pursue these things? Why do we covet these things? Why do we want to gain these things? Because we honestly think it will give us what only God alone can give us. We think it will give us what we need. And so we don't look to the provider, we don't look to the creator, but we look to creation. That's the problem with sexual immorality. We're looking to sex to satisfy what only God can give us within the context and the confines of a marriage covenant. Or if you're not married, God can still meet your need because the root of that need is in your heart. It is a desire for intimacy. It is a desire for love. It is a desire to be close. That's really where it's coming from. And so we're driven by this desire in this, and instead of looking to the creator, we look to created things and we look to created ones. I know you'll fight against this, as I am many times, and your kind of defense mechanism's already kicking in, I would imagine. So excuses are flooding your mind right now. Justification statements, man, they're just written in gold. You've got them all there in gold. Reasoning, rejection, anger, all of these things. We have these defense mechanisms that come to our rescue. No, don't give up that. Don't give up that truth. You're crazy. Don't accept that. You're mad. It's okay for you to have that stuff. It's okay for you to pursue that thing. It's okay for you to pay a high price for that thing because it's worth it. No, it's not. It's not worth it. Really what it is simply idolatry at its heart. What is idolatry? Worshipping anything other than God. Making anything or anybody a God in your life. And we don't even know that we do it. Feels better now. No, thank you. Some people refer to it as spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery. The Bible says that we're in a covenant relationship with God through Christ. And in this covenant relationship, he says, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, and I will meet your every need. And so we're married to God, but we look to everything and everybody else to meet our need. Spiritual adultery. We reserve our affections and our sacrifices for those idols that we have created in our lives. And we sacrifice to them week in and week out. And we bow down before them week in and week out. We prostitute ourselves to our idols. I don't mean to be offensive with my language, but I want to explain these things, and these are words that appear in the Bible. We prostitute ourselves to our idols, and then we wonder why we feel used and abused. Can I just say this, and I'm speaking figuratively, and I don't mean any disrespect here. But whether you are a cheap prostitute or an expensive one, you are still being used. See, some people might say, hey, you're talking about druggies now, obviously. You're talking about people that are addicted to stuff. You're talking about people whose lives are falling apart. Yeah, they're prostituting themselves to all kinds of things. Really? Really? We see it in the corporate affluent society all the time. People prostituting themselves. Why? A hunger for power, for status, for a lifestyle. Have to have that jet ski. No, not one, two, three, four maybe, because I've got three kids, and just in case one doesn't work, you know? Yeah? I need this stuff. And so I work hard and I work the 16-hour day. Why? Because that position, I deserve that. I deserve it. And when I have that position, then I can do what God's called me to do. We prostitute ourselves to our idols every day. And then we wonder, why am I miserable? Why am I depressed? I've got everything I could ever think of. I've got everything I would ever need. But I feel lonely and I feel lost. You know why? Because your idols will never, ever deliver on the false promises that it gives you all the time. It will always disappoint you. Always disappoint you. We even do this religiously. Now I'm going where angels fear to tread. We do this religiously. You know what we do? We use Jesus as a means to an end instead of making Jesus the end. Jesus, just fix my problems. It's like a McDonald's drive-thru, all right? I'm hungry. What shall I do? Well, you don't even have to get out your card. You don't have to go draw money. You got your card. You just go through the drive-thru. I'll have a Big Mac combo, thanks, and a Coke. A Diet Coke, sorry. Diet Coke. Big Mac combo and a Diet Coke. Go through the McDonald's drive-thru, and we pay, and our need is met. And we use Jesus in that way, a means to an end. He is the end. And so what we even do is, I find this in my own life, I only discovered this recently. I'm using Jesus to make me holy because I want to be holy so that I can show the world and my peers and my employers, very important, and people around me that I'm holy. I'm holy and worthy of the call to stand before you and preach, hallelujah. And then we make the end freedom. My freedom from sin is the end, not Jesus. We've just used Jesus to meet the desire, and it looks like a pious, right desire. Hey, I want to be holy. That looks good. But using Jesus as a means is not what God ever intended us to do. I recently purchased a dog. Yep. And I'm just going to go out and say it on Facebook, and this is going to scare some of you, but that's all right. Sandy's already had three discussions with me about this. I bought myself a pit bull. Thank you. Thank you. And there's a lot of misconceptions. I'm happy to talk to you about it afterwards. But But we've been reading copious amounts of information. My wife and I, we've been doing research. We want to make sure we make a wise choice. I just love the animal. It's not because I'm insecure and insignificant and living out my identity through him somehow. You know, I'm not going to get him a studded thing and whatever. And okay, I'm not going to do that. He's a beautiful animal. But we really have been doing research to do it right for the dog's sake, for my kid's sake, for my sake, for everybody's sake. We want to make sure that it's a happy experience. So we've been reading copious amounts of information about dogs. And one of the guys, of course, is the Cesar Millan, the dog whisperer, right? Yes? Okay. So I've read so much of this stuff, I've dubbed myself just recently Rev Kev, the African dog whisperer. I'm just letting you know. I rehabilitate dogs and I train people. This guy's absolutely incredible. He really is. He really, really is good. I absolutely love watching his show. But one of the shows that he did is he takes these dogs that no one wants. No one wants them. They're in these impounds. No one wants them because they've been fostered by different homes. People bring them up. They're just out of control and crazy. He takes them, rehabilitates them, and then finds an appropriate family. Yo, I think I've got a furball. Sorry, I'll get serious in a moment. Sorry. He rehabilitates dogs, finds a family that is appropriate so that he can send this dog to a family. Awesome. You pick up so much here. One of the dogs he had was quite an aggressive dog. It was quite a big dog, a Labrador crossed with a German Shepherd or something, crazy dog. And it was just going bananas, Molkopi. And he comes along and shows them how to calm this thing down. And one of the issues they had with the dog was very possessive over toys. So when you gave it toys, it wouldn't let it go. You had to kind of wrestle it down and whatever. It would not let the toy go. And so he's showing this family how to deal with this particular issue. Okay, I'm not going to tell you now. If you want to know, come and speak to Kev, Rev Kev, the dog whisperer, afterwards, and we can arrange. So anyway, he takes him through this process, and it's incredible how he does this, and eventually he gets the dog to release the toy. And then he holds the toy, and the dog sits down in front of him, very calm. And he is very calm at all times, because he's the dog whisperer. He doesn't shout, he whispers, okay? It's all about your energy, all right? And so he holds the toy. And then what he does is when the dog is submissive and doing what it should do, he hides the toy and then he gives the dog love. And in that moment, what he said to the people, the reward is not the toy, the reward is me. Here's the problem. We think God rewards us with toys, and so we covet and run after it, and we even use Jesus to get it. The toy is not the reward. Jesus is the reward. He is the beginning, the middle, and the end of your dealings with your sin and your brokenness and your shame and your past and your present and your future. Jesus is the reward. Nothing else. He is the reward. As a consequence of being with Jesus, you will have the toys. Okay? Not prosperity teaching. I'm not saying you don't have the toys as in all those nice things. But God will give you what you need. You see, here's the thing. We desire our freedom more than we desire Christ. I want my freedom. Don't you want Jesus? No. Yes. No, no. If he gives me the free, I want freedom. That's what I want. I want freedom from this thing, from this addiction, from this brokenness, from this broken marriage, from my past, from the pain, from the shame. What I more want more than anything, more than even Jesus, is freedom. Idle. Because Jesus, more than anything, wants to give you himself. And here's the thing. So even when you're not free, even when you're in bondage, in the middle of your brokenness and your shame and your failure, Jesus is enough. I thought that would get one amen. See, I'm whispering. Jesus is enough. And he's saying to you, my boy, my girl, I am enough, and I meet you in the midst of your brokenness and your shame and your pain. I'm enough in the beginning, I'm enough in the middle, and I'm enough at the end, because get this, it was never about you, it was always about me. If you come out of brokenness, loneliness, financial ruin, sickness, a marriage that almost fell apart, whatever it is, if you've come out of some incredibly difficult circumstances and you have not gained Christ, you have gained nothing at all. Nothing. The essence of what Paul is saying here is this. He says, don't have any part in this. He says, Engaging or trivializing or idolizing these things reveals one of two things in our hearts. Either you don't have an inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. And by the way, those are not two different kingdoms. It's referring to the fact that God is in Christ, Christ and God and Christ are one. It's the kingdom of God and Christ is one kingdom. So you either have no inheritance. Why? Because you're not saved. Why? Because you haven't crossed the line of faith. You haven't put your hope in Jesus for salvation. You don't believe that he died, rose from the dead, ascended, is seated at the right hand of God. And because of the price that he paid, you can have the you can be absolved from sin. You can have the forgiveness of sins and walk in that. You have no inheritance. And that's why you would go to those things. The other thing is you have crossed the line of faith. This is what it's indicating perhaps. But you are not walking in that inheritance. You're not walking in that inheritance. We are sons of men when we do ill, Augustine said. And we are sons of God when we do well. What was he saying? In doing well, you can become a son of God? No. We're saying sons of God do well as they walk in God. Sons of men as they walk as sons of men do ill. The inheritance talked about in the scripture is available to us today, right here, right now. And it should be enjoyed in the Father's house. We have the inheritance right here, right now, today. The prodigal son took his inheritance from his father. He made the same mistake. And he used that as a means to an end. What was the end from the father's heart? He was like, I love you, my boy. It's not about the inheritance. You'll have it. I want you. The boy took the inheritance and said, I don't want you, and left home and ended up in a pigsty. You know why? Because when you make God the means to an end, whatever you have will never satisfy you. He came to his senses, thank God. And then he came into true prosperity. What was that? His true inheritance, what was that? Intimacy with his father. Forgiveness. It was never about the stuff. On the flip side, Jesus allowed his inheritance to satisfy him fully, and it motivated his obedience in every way. In Christ, God's inheritance meets my every need, and I have no need to have my needs met by anything or anyone else. I don't need to continue to engage in that sin because Christ alone gives me what I need and he will give it to me. In fact, he has already given it to me. So stop making excuses for your sin. Stop justifying your brokenness. Stop wallowing in your shame and understand that you have an inheritance in Christ that is available to you today. Today. And he wants you to walk in it. The Love Club's going to get a little bit better, I promise. Turn with me. Or if you're there, we're going to read from verse 8. For at one time you were darkness. I like that. You were in darkness. For at one time you were darkness, it says. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Let me clarify again. Being good in your own estimation or right or true doesn't produce light. It's saying the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Let me pause for a moment. Most of us saying, God, this is where I'm going. Come with me. Bless me. Protect me. Keep me. Instead of saying, God, I don't know where I should go. You tell me. Because wherever you tell me to go, I will be blessed. I will be provided for. And I will be protected. Find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. He's quoting Isaiah, and it's an old hymn. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Point number two. Did I even mention point number one? Did you read it though? Okay, good. Point number two. Because I am His. Because I am His. I walk in the light and expose the unfruitful darkness. Because I am His, I walk in the light and expose the unfruitful works of darkness. Now that you've got this, now that you have this inheritance, the Bible says, walk in it. Walk in this light. You know the illustration, okay? When it's dark at night, you switch on the light, what happens? Darkness disperses. Light eradicates darkness. He's saying, walk in the light. Now that you have this inheritance, you have the light. In fact, by extension of being part of the body of Christ, you are the light because He is the light. Therefore, walk in the light. Keep the light switch on. Don't switch the light off. Don't try and hide in the darkness, but walk in the light. John 8 verse 12 and John 9 5 says this. I'm going to read from those two. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light. Jesus speaking. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 9 5, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. You cannot follow Christ and walk in darkness at the same time. Most of us want to keep our feet in kind of two worlds. You can't do that. Either the light switches on or it's off. Either we're walking in the light or we're walking in darkness. Jesus is saying, I am the light, therefore walk in the light. Now, why don't we want to walk in the light? Because it's uncomfortable, right? I love when you go to Truers or wherever you go and you try on clothes. Have you ever seen that? I don't know if any of you work for these retail chains, but they position the light. Like I always go, jeez, I didn't have a six-pack yesterday. Not bad. I look pretty good in this. It's all about the light. The light's there to deceive you. The way that they shine the light in the mirror, and I don't know what it is that they do, but I should go to Truers more often. It's just very good for my self-esteem. But the light that God shines on our hearts is sometimes very, very uncomfortable because it exposes the darkness that we hold on to in our hearts. That's why many people say, hey, this Christian thing, it's too judgmental. You guys are too judgmental. Really, it's not that we're judgmental. Really, what it is the light shining on your heart and exposing the darkness in your heart. And that's not comfortable. Just this week, I sat with someone and a peer of mine, and we're going through this book called Redemption. We did the series earlier this year. And I tell you what, I was repenting once again as God exposed the darkness in my heart that we let in so quickly. And at one point, I was like, okay, this is enough. Let's draw the line right here. Let it be right here. That's good. And the Holy Spirit said, no. I'm going further and deeper inside your heart than I've ever been before. Why? God doesn't shine His light on us to expose us, to shame us, or to embarrass us, to judge us to pieces. He shines His light on our hearts so that He can deliver you and set you free from the idols that are placing you in slavery and that can never, ever give you what you truly need and desire. Amen. So how do we walk in the light? Follow Jesus, number one. Follow Jesus. Kevin, that's kind of basic 101. Yes, but we don't. Follow Jesus. Not man, not the world, not your own opinion, not even the people standing behind this pulpit. Follow Jesus. He is the great shepherd. And we follow Him and Him alone. Number two, spend time with Jesus' peeps. For those of you not sure what the word peeps is, let me use a more appropriate word. It's called fellowship, okay? Which is jargon for what? Spend time with God's people. You know the illustration, right? If you guys braai, okay, I'm still like a man's man, and so I braai with charcoal. None of this gas braai stuff. I don't know when that ever came into. That's terrible. It's so convenient, but it's terrible. You shouldn't have that. And you know when you have a fire and there's coals, a simple illustration, when you separate one coal from the group, from the heap of coals, what happens? It dies out very quickly. God has given you the body, this family. You might not like the person sitting next to you, but he's a brother or she's a sister in Christ. And God's saying, if you want to walk in the light, then make sure you are connecting with the body of Christ. As ugly as it might be. See, who do we spend most of our time with is a question we should ask ourselves. Who are you spending most of your time with? Who do you share the intimate details of your lives with? Where do you go for advice when your life is really in a mess? What are you doing with your time on a Sunday morning? Are you at the Vol? Well, not today. You're going, whew, thank goodness. So last week. Are you at the Four West Farmers Market? I've been there. It was great. On a Sunday morning, I put in leave. And it was great. Or are you spending time in Club Duvet? Spend time with God's people. That will help you to walk in the light. Number three, trust in the Holy Spirit. He's not a feeling. He's not a goosebumps. He's not a tingling sensation. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Holy Trinity. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is with us. He is in us and amongst us. He is the presence of God in this earth. He is the great counselor, the great comforter. He is the Holy Spirit that will lead you and guide you and always point to Jesus, to the light. He will always make sure that you walk in the light if you trust in him. Not only will he lead you, but he will empower you to walk in the light. Because we cannot do it in and of ourselves and in our own strength. Trust in the Holy Spirit. Number four, read and accept and trust the scriptures. You might say, why are you saying, Kevin, read and accept? Because a lot of you read, a lot of you hear, but none of you accept. No, none of you. A lot of you don't accept. Kind of that's all right. It's kind of, I'll take that. I won't take that. No, thanks. I'll take that. No, that fits my worldview, so I'll take that. Whew, that's asking too much. That's ridiculous. I mean, no thanks, not that. You want to walk in the light, you must receive the light in every part of your heart. You must receive what God has given us as truth so that it will challenge and displace the deceitfulness that you're holding onto in your heart. Walk in the light and receive his word. Read his word. Some of you are suffering from malnutrition. You know why? Because you only get fed once a week. Right? It's quite obvious that I don't get fed only once a week. Right? Daily. Number six, live a transparent life. Is that number five? Live a transparent life. What does that mean? Allow the light to shine to you, but allow the light to shine through you. Share your life with people around you. It's not always easy. Share your life with people around you. Speak the truth in love to those around you. Be a source of light. You know why we don't do it? Because we're scared that someone's going to point out our own sin. So when we point a finger, not in judgment, but in love, as the Bible says, we point a finger to show, hey, you got this going on in your life. You know what the problem is? We know there's not only four fingers, but there's about 16 fingers pointing back at us. And that's why we don't do it and say, I don't judge. No, you're scared to be exposed yourself. Therefore, you're not willing to confront your brothers and sisters in love as the Holy Spirit has led you. Yes? Didn't think I was going to get an amen there. Lastly, live your life in such a way that you expose the folly of the unfruitfulness of this world. Here's the thing about the world. It's not so much about the pervertedness and the brokenness and the things they're doing. It's not about what they're doing. Here's the thing. It is unfruitful. If it were fruitful, fine, but it is not fruitful. That's what, I love the way that scripture says it. Expose the unfruitful works of this darkness. It doesn't say just expose the darkness. Oh, that's wrong. Don't do that. No, tell them, you know what that means for you? It's destroying your life. Let me expose the unfruitfulness of the works that you are engaging in. It is destroying your life. Let me offer you, sure, did you see that? Just blessing the communion. Maybe I shouldn't have said anything. I think the Holy Spirit kind of waved it that way. The unfruitful works of darkness. Expose them. It's folly. It's foolishness. My last point. I'm doing 9:35. My last point. Verse 5. Therefore, be imitators of God. Not cheap imitations. Be imitators of God as beloved children. As beloved children. Therefore, remember, therefore refers to what happened before. What happens before in the last verse of the last chapter, it says that we have been forgiven in Christ. We are forgiven. So all of the stuff I just talked about and I hammered you with, all of the sin that made you feel uncomfortable and painful and guilty and has been forgiven in Christ. Therefore, walk as imitators of God, as beloved children, and walk in judgment. No one's correcting me here. Come on, peeps, stick with the program. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. I want to rush this a little bit because I need to get to this point. Point number three, because I am his, I imitate God by walking in love. We're getting to the good part. Matthew 3, 13 to 17 says this. Matthew 3, 13 to 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee, listen to this, to the Jordan, to John. Jesus is about 30 years old at this point, let me just clarify. He hadn't engaged any ministry that we know at this point. He had done nothing significant. He hadn't laid hands on the sick or anything like that at this point. There's no account of that. At the age of 30, he is about to start his more or less 3 years ministry. And he comes down to the Jordan, it's a river, by the way, to John the Baptist to be baptized by him. I'm just putting it out there. Okay? John would have prevented him saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? But Jesus answered him and said, let it be so now, for thus is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. I like the way. Then John consented. Okay, Jesus, you can be baptized now. It's a little ludicrous, isn't it? Verse 16, and when Jesus was baptized, I love this, immediately went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Here's Jesus, the Son of God, no sin in his life, born by the Spirit, born into perfectness, perfectness. Is that even a word? Perfectness. All right? And what does God do? First thing he does before he enters his ministry, he affirms him as his very own. This is my son. He is mine. And not only does he do it as my son, he says, this is my beloved son. He has all of my love. All of it is his. That's the inheritance. This is my beloved son. Now go with me quickly. John 21 verse 7. You want to go there? Otherwise, just listen. John 21 verse 7 and John 21, 20 says this. It starts with John 21, 7 says, that disciple whom Jesus loved. It's a term. Significant here. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. What I want to focus on, and it's not out of context, is that disciple whom Jesus loved. Now let's go to John 21, verses 20. Peter speaking here. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. There's the term again. So Peter turned and saw one of the disciples. Who? Which one? The disciple whom Jesus loved. It is a specific reference to a particular individual. The disciple whom Jesus loved, following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, Lord, who is that that is going to betray you? Here's the kicker. The term the disciple whom Jesus loved is quite a significant term. It's a very significant term, all right? It's saying, here's the disciple that Jesus loved. It's kind of saying, this is the disciple that Jesus favored. That's what it sounds like, right? And here's the thing. John was part of the inner circle, but one of three. Peter, James, and John. Yet none of the others were to refer to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Only John was referred to the disciple whom Jesus loved. And it was only found, this statement is only found in the actual book of John. Who wrote the book of John? John. Here's the thing. You know why John says this? He's not saying, I love you, Lord. I'm the best lover of Jesus in this place. I love him with all of my heart. I will give up anything. No, he wasn't arrogantly saying that. He wasn't even boasting the fact that he was a favorite. What he was saying is, I am the disciple whom Jesus loved. He got it. He realized it's not about him. It's about Jesus' love for him. And he got it to the point where he walked around saying, I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. We should all be saying that. He got it. I am the disciple whom Jesus loved. John is so secure in this love that he refers to himself in this manner. It's not arrogance. It's confidence in God's great mercy and God's great love. We have been adopted. You have been adopted from a hopelessness, from brokenness, from sin, from shame. You have been adopted in Christ. You've been forgiven. What is adoption? It's called out of darkness by grace into his marvelous light through the sacrifice of Jesus to be overwhelmed by the love of the Father, restoring us as image bearers of our great God. That's who you are. Some of you get angry and you say, Jesus accepts you, but not your sin. What do you mean he accepts me or not your sin? What Jesus, what took him to that cross was his love for you, his acceptance of you. What killed him on the cross was your sin. You say, you don't know my life and what I've been through. Jesus says, you do know what I've been through. Sonship infers, Pearson is a commentator, he said this, sonship infers an absolute necessity of imitation. It being vain to assume the title of son without any similitude of the Father. We have to look like the Father if we understand that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God and that we are the disciple whom Jesus loves. You have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Don't hold on to your sin, your brokenness, and your shame. You are adopted. You are his. You are his. You are his. You are his. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your great love and your mercy. Thank you that we belong to you and that we have been adopted because of your son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that we are yours. And as a result, Father, we have an inheritance in you. I give you praise and I give you thanks for it, Father. I pray that the penny will drop, that people's hearts will grab a hold of this truth, that they would walk out here saying, I am the disciple whom Jesus loves. And if they don't know you, that they would come to this understanding that Jesus loves me. I want to become a disciple. I thank you, Father, for your great mercy, your great love, your great care for us, and for your word that constantly calls out our names. Be glorified, Father. Be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.